The reading this morning is taken from Romans, and it's in two parts. We're starting in chapter 1 and then going to chapter 8. So Romans 1, 1-4. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him, we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And then chapter 8, reading from verse 11 to verse 23. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to all mortal bodies because of his life, of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth complaining with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation awaits an eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies.
Happy Father's Day. On the 9th of July, 1972, in a field just outside Bristol, that picture was taken. Not quite a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, but sometimes it feels like it. That is one of my favourite pictures ever, ever, ever. Because that is me, aged 2.5, my father and my father's father. And probably my mum who took the photo, and she's obviously just made us all laugh, except I'm looking off in the distance somewhere. So as not to leave out my mother's side of the family, that's a bit more recent. That's got four generations. Me, my mother, my grandfather, my mum's father, and my now not so little girl Ruth, when she was just a few months old. Can you see any family likenesses between anyone in those pictures? If so, you can decide if you dare to tell me afterwards. Of course, family likeness isn't just about what you look like. Those of you who are married or in long-term relationships, I'm sure your spouse or partner never comments that you are displaying some behavior that might be characteristic of one of your parents. And when they do that, I'm sure they always mean it as a compliment. In what ways do you show your family likeness? How are you like your parents, whether that's a good thing or a bad thing? If you have children, I was talking about this with someone the other day, how are they like you? This morning's message is part of a series which Glynn's called Living on Benefits. And it's about exploring how we, as Christians, can enjoy the benefits that come to us because Jesus rose from the dead and he is alive today. And our sermon topics follow that phrase, he is alive. And today's fifth topic, so perfect for Father's Day, is adoption received. Adoption, that's an interesting word. What comes into your mind when you think about adoption? In our society, adoption is when someone, usually a child, becomes part of a new family, different from their original birth parents, usually. Children growing up, whatever situation they're growing up in, they benefit from the nurture of those around them. Their immediate and extended family, their friends, their school teachers, church youth leaders, etc., etc. And that's true whether a child grows up within their own biological family or if they're adopted into a new family. And often, of course, adoption happens because a child's original natural family situation can't provide, for whatever reason, the good nurture they need. Adoption often improves nurture, but adoption into a new family doesn't change a child's genetics, doesn't change who their biological parents were, doesn't change that child's nature. Nurture by adoptive parents or straight parents can bring out good aspects of someone's nature or moderate more difficult characteristics, but can't change that nature. In that way, a child, if they're adopted, they'll always retain a family likeness with their original parents. But God's idea of adoption is different. When God adopts us into his family, God doesn't just bless us with his nurture, God transforms our nature also. God doesn't just make us a member of his family, but he transforms us to reflect that family likeness. And in God's family, that means the likeness of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But before we get ahead of ourselves too far, let's look at the Bible. Romans chapter 8, the passage read to us earlier, verses 15 and 23 talk about our adoption to sonship. Now that Greek word, translated adoption to sonship, three words in English, one word in Greek, it appears only five times in the Bible. Does it matter? Oh, yes, it does. All those five times are in Paul's letters, once in Galatians, once Ephesians, and three times in Romans. And there's two passages, the one Andy read earlier, and a, as we'll see, quite similar one in Galatians. That's where Paul explains this idea of adoption the most fully. But before we go any further, there's an elephant in the room. A big male elephant. If God's adoption is so amazing and transformational for all Christians, and it is, why does Paul express it in words that are so male? Why adoption to sonship? Why didn't he write adoption as children? Wouldn't that have been more inclusive? Is it just that Paul was reflecting the male-dominated culture of his time? No, I think there's a much deeper reason why Paul wants to talk about sons and sonship, and it's fundamental to the point he was trying to make then, and we should try and understand this morning. Let me try and deal with the elephant. The way the Bible's divided into chapters and verses is really helpful. We can find our way around easily. But the chapters and verses weren't in the original text. The original writers didn't have them. And sometimes, like in the break between Galatians 3 and Galatians 4, they don't help us to understand what the text is saying. Paul writes his letters in paragraphs, groups of words with a theme that follow on from previous and lead on to what's next. And the paragraph in which the first few verses of Galatians 4 are part of does not start at Galatians 4, verse 1. It starts at Galatians 3, verse 26, with the words, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And Paul wants everyone reading that to get that that is an inclusive thing. So two verses later, Galatians 3:28, we get words we're probably very familiar with. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So if you're a Christian, what this is saying, then whatever your race, whatever your social status or family background, whatever your gender, in the way Paul wants us to understand the phrase, you are a son of God. So it's obviously really important that Paul uses that particular phrasing. Why? Here goes. To really understand why this matters, why Paul's doing this, we need to do a little bit of really, really easy, I promise you don't have to have learnt anything, Greek. I'm no Greek scholar. If I can do this, you guys can. So that's our Galatians passage. I'm sorry my red's a bit dark. Highlighting where Paul uses the phrase sons or son. Because the word Paul uses in the Greek for Jesus as the Son of God, and for Christians as sons of God, is the same word, same Greek word. And in the middle, verse 5, I had the light tonight when it went out, there you go, is our adoption to sonship word, which in Greek is the word huiethesion. In the Romans passage, it's the same. Right at the start of Romans, in chapter 1, verse 4, Paul declares that Jesus, through the Spirit of holiness, was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. And here, Romans 8, 14, 15, Christians are told, those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. And again, adoption to sonship. Same Greek words again, same word. Huiethesis, that word for adoption to sonship, it's one word with two parts joined together. This is about the limit of my Greek, okay? The huio part is the son word. Huio, huio, blah, blah, blah. The thesias part is about whatever the first part of the word is being given to us. So that's why the NIV, interpreting a bit in a good way, translates it as adoption to sonship. But you could, more loosely, but getting to the real point of what Paul wants to say, translate it being given Jesusness. That's what's going on here. Because Paul's not just saying that when we become a Christian, we become a child of God, nurtured as part of God's family with Jesus as our big brother. Yes, he is saying that, but he's saying a lot more than that. What he's doing by using that one word for Jesus as the Son of God and us as sons of God, he's saying that when we become a Christian, God gives us Jesusness. Not just new nurture as part of his family, but a new nature also. And a nature that's just like Jesus. Jesus within us, transforming us to become just like him, sharing his family likeness. And in both these two passages, in Romans and Galatians, Paul then unpacks this idea to tell us four new things we receive as part of God giving us Jesusness. Means that God gives us a new status, a new relationship, a new spirit, and a new future. So let's tackle these one by one. When we are adopted by God, he gives us a new status. We are no longer a slave, but a son. Romans 8:15. The spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. We are no longer slaves, slaves to fear, based on that verse. Strange phrase. What does it mean? Well, in Romans 6 and 7, Paul has talked just before our passage about how we were slaves to sin. And he uses similar language in Galatians 4, verse 7. Galatians 4, verse 3, it says, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. We were trapped in our sinful human nature with no way of freeing ourselves. And we were fearful of the judgment from God for our sin that we deserved because of that. That's what we were. We were slaves to sin under judgment with no way of release. But Jesus has set us free from that slavery by his death and resurrection. And the Spirit through whom Jesus was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, that's the same Spirit who has brought about our adoption to sonship. That's the link. We are now no longer slaves, but free. And we have a new status as sons of God, just like Jesus is the Son of God, sharing Jesus-ness. We have that new status, and when we are adopted by God, he gives us a new relationship, a relationship of loving intimacy with God the Father himself. Romans 8:15 continues, and by him, that's the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. What does Abba, Father mean? Well, Abba is the Hebrew word, an Aramaic word, that a child would have used to say, Daddy. I mentioned to my parents that I was preaching on this topic. I'd perhaps have been slightly naughty, given that I've used them, if I didn't. They emailed me afterwards with a quote my mum remembered from hearing someone preaching on this theme, I don't know quite when, but probably a long time ago. A dad was talking to his child one day about God being our Father, and the penny dropped. And the child replied, Daddy, I have two daddies, don't I? It's a specially close, intimate, family relationship. That as sons of God, adopted, given Jesusness, we have that relationship with God the Father. And it's the same as the relationship between the Father and Jesus. Because you all know, Jesus called his Father Abba, Daddy. No one else had ever dared to be that familiar with God the Father. No one else could. But now we are adopted by God as his sons. That is the relationship with God the Father that we have. Sharing Jesusness. And just in case we're not sure that that's appropriate, what comes next is even more amazing. God himself helps us express our relationship with him in that way. Romans 8:15 there says that with the Spirit's help, we cry, Abba, Father. Galatians 4, verse 6 says, it's the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So which one is it? Well, Romans 8:16, it's both. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. God is holy, mighty, awesome in power and majesty. But we are his sons. He wants us to enjoy and express the closest of relationship we have with him, the same relationship of closeness he has with Jesus. He is your Lord. He is your King, and he is your Daddy in heaven all at the same time. It's not either or, it's both and. Third, when we're adopted by God, he gives us a new spirit, the Holy Spirit, working within us. And actually, the first two benefits we've looked at, they've actually both been full of the Holy Spirit as well. The Holy Spirit is everywhere in this subject. In John chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, Jesus, in the upper room just before he died, he gives his disciples some of the key teaching in the Bible about the Holy Spirit. One of the things he said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." When I went to that passage in my prep, I went, "I will not leave you as orphans." Wow. In the context of adoption, isn't that an amazing thing Jesus says? From slaves to sons, a couple of minutes ago, and now from orphans to sons. When we're adopted as God's sons, we receive the Holy Spirit to, as it says in that John, to live alongside us, nurturing us all the time, and to be in us, transforming us, our natures, all the time. Just like Jesus did. Luke 4:1 describes Jesus at the very start of his ministry as being full of the Holy Spirit. And so for us, having the Holy Spirit with us and in us, that's how we receive and keep on receiving Jesusness. Now, this time a week ago, Glyn was up here preaching about the Holy Spirit. If you weren't here then, go and have a listen online. I'm not going to repeat what he said again, although a lot of that is relevant to this as well. But I do want to briefly touch on one thing, our part in helping the Spirit work in us. We are God's adopted sons. But none of us in that are yet fully grown up, fully perfected. And like human children do with their parents, and don't we know it, we can choose to obey our Heavenly Father to live by the Spirit fully, a little bit, or sometimes not at all. That's what verses 12 to 14 in Romans 8's making the point. Brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Don't mistake this. It's not that we need to secure our status as sons by being good. If you're a Christian, you are God's adopted son. You have the Holy Spirit, and your status and relationship with God is secure. But it is about how we should be actively choosing to reflect our new family likeness, that Jesusness that God has given us and wants to keep on growing in us. You have the love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit in you, helping and enabling you to be the version of you that God really wants you to be. So why wouldn't you? And God will make you into that fully perfected version of you, because when we're adopted by God, we have a new future. This is where it's all going. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. That's from Romans 8:17. And Galatians 4:7 says something very similar. Since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Now, being an heir basically means you have the legal right to inherit something from your parents. Your inheritance, what you are an heir of, is guaranteed, but you don't have it yet. Now, in our society, adoption usually happens when a child's young. The younger the better, maybe. to help with their upbringing. And in Roman society, apparently, adoption often involved an older child or even an adult. And in that situation, its purpose was that if a family had no children, or they didn't trust their own children to be responsible, they could adopt someone who they considered more able to become their official heir, to secure the family name and the family status after them. And Paul says that what God's doing for us is a little bit like that. When we are adopted by God, we become his heirs. We secure that inheritance. What is that inheritance? Well, there's lots and lots of angles to it, but one particular one in this passage that's really relevant. Romans 8:23. We wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. That's adoption to sonship again. Redemption of our bodies. Our adoption now is secure. We've got it, but it won't be completed until Jesus returns, which he will do one day, and brings in the new creation, the new heavens, and the new earth. And when he does that, one thing that is going to happen is that we will all receive new bodies, perfect bodies, in the same way that Jesus got his new body after his resurrection. Again, one way in which we will receive Jesus-ness. It's not floating around in sort of spiritual nothingness. It's going to be physical, just different. God's adoption is different from Roman adoption, though. It's not the same in every way. Two reasons in particular. First, it's not like we are replacing someone else as an heir or becoming an heir when there wasn't already one there. Rather, we are heirs together with Jesus and together with one another. It's a shared heirness. And it's also different in another key way. In Roman adoption, the person being adopted was often selected because they had already proved themselves to be worthy. What about us? What did we do or have to do to qualify for adoption by God? Well, let's go to one of the other passages where this word appears, Ephesians 1, verse 3 to 6. Skatey, but it'll make the point. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him, that's Christ, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship, that word, through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. What did we do to receive our adoption from God? We didn't. God chose to bless us. God chose to make us his sons. God chose to give us Jesus-ness. Why? Because he loves us. Because us becoming like Jesus gives God pleasure and brings him glory. Familiar verse, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God shows his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We did not impress God. We didn't need to. All we did was choose to receive God's gift. And all we need to do is continue to choose to receive. So in closing, two questions. First, have you chosen to receive? Have you accepted the adoption that God offers you? that new status, no longer a slave, but a son. That new relationship of loving intimacy with God the Father himself. Receiving the Spirit, the new Spirit, alongside you, helping and transforming within you. The new future that God offers, the promise, God always keeps his promises, of the perfect you for eternity with Jesus and for all God's people. Jesus has done what was needed to make that possible. God wants you to be part of his family, sharing Jesus-ness. Have you chosen to receive that great gift God offers you? And then second, if you have already chosen to receive God's adoption, are you continuing to choose to receive? Do you keep reminding yourself that you are a son of God, sharing Jesus-ness? Do you come into God's presence, right into before the Father, the Holy of Holies we sang earlier, often? Or do you shy away? Perhaps because you know there's something in you that you've become aware of that you think, God wouldn't like that. Well, as your perfect heavenly daddy, he will always receive you with love. He wants to see you. Although he will also then want to deal with issues that need dealing with, if that's the case. And to do that, do you actively choose to follow the Holy Spirit when he prompts you? Because that's how we will become more like Jesus, more like the best possible version of me, you, us. And do we look forward to the coming day? We don't know when, but we know it's coming, when God will make all things perfect, including each one of us. And when, as God's adopted sons, we will fully share that family likeness of Jesus the Son forever. Happy Father's Day indeed. Amen.